Great, good to see you all this morning. We're going to read from God's Word once again, and we are coming to 1 Timothy, the final verses in 1 Timothy as we conclude our series this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. At this point in the service, let's bow our heads together and let's pray before we look at these words. Father, we desire to be those who understand you better, who praise you as we ought. We desire to be those who store up treasure that will be a firm foundation for the coming age. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us understanding, that you would be our teacher, that you would help us to know what it means to live well in this world in the way that you want us to. May this time not be about us, but about you and what you have to say. May we be glad to come under the authority of what you have said, rather than our own ideas, the ideas of our culture. Father, may it be about what you have to say. Please help us, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always existed. Isn't that mind-blowing? They're not just old. They're not just ancient. There has simply not been a time when he hasn't existed. Did you notice there? I went from speaking in plural to singular because our Lord, our God, he is one, yet he exists with three distinct parts. Are you mentally still there? Not confused yet? This is our God. He is self-sufficient, which means he needs nothing to survive other than himself. Whereas I need food, drink, air, warmth. Wonder what else we need to survive. Perhaps correct atmospheric pressure. I don't know, probably loads of other variables that have to be right for us to be able to exist. God needs nothing other than himself. God knows everything. He knows what you're thinking about right now, what you're going to think about Whether that's who's going to win the Cricket World Cup or Wimbledon or netball or whatever other sporting event is on today. He knows everything you're thinking about. Hope I've not put distracting thoughts in people's minds there this morning. God also sustains everything and everyone. The reason why you and I don't fall to pieces is because he wills that we don't fall to pieces. Without him, we wouldn't exist. And he didn't make us because he needs us. He made us because he wanted to make us. He wanted us to know him forever and ever and ever. But we turn from him. This amazing God. And yet, in his undeserved kindness, Davis already alluded to this in his prayer. He had already decided what he was going to do before he'd even made us, which is he decided to send Jesus to rescue us. And so Jesus came into this world to save sinners, which is the foundation for our relationship with God. God shows sinners mercy, which puts on display his incredible patience. This world, the world we live in, it's temporary. But the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth are eternal, and God will dwell there with his people. Until then, we are aliens and strangers. We are pilgrims traveling to be with Christ forever. He will be our eternal ruler and king in that kingdom that endures forever. All who are part of that by faith are part of something spectacular that has no end. And yet the contrast couldn't be more stark for those who have Christ as their enemy. Those who refuse to follow him as the rightful Lord of their lives will have Christ as their enemy for all eternity. This is where life is heading. This is what life is about. This is the message that's been entrusted to the church. Isn't that something? And each and every one of us, every person in this room that has faith, we are in the fight of our lives. The fight of our lives that all this wonderful truth, this good news story, it's the fight of our lives to ensure that doesn't become just an abstract concept that we just think about occasionally on a Sunday morning, maybe a Sunday evening. This must be central to our entire thinking, our desires, and our way of life. How this truth impacts us proves that we are part of this kingdom, that we are living with Christ as our King. As we come to realize his truth more and more, the truth that God loves to save people, we will speak the gospel story to those around us. And so we come to the end of 1 Timothy. And the two dominant thoughts for Timothy and the church are, firstly, to guard what you have been given, this wonderful good news story we've been thinking about, and secondly, to flee from what will cause you harm. These final verses are not a digression. This isn't Paul going off tangent somewhat, not at all. These verses follow on and summarize in many ways the entire letter. They also specifically continue to be the outworking of the passage we saw last week, which was focused on money. So firstly, guard what you have been given. We see that in verse 20, but I take verse 12 to be the outworking of that. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy has been given the knowledge of the gospel, and he is to guard what he has been given. How is he to do that? Now, this morning, if I came to you with a valuable possession and I said to you, I'd like you to guard this for me. I don't know, perhaps my wedding ring, probably, certainly the most valuable thing I have with me at the moment. Not that valuable, though, but the most valuable thing I have with me. If I said to you, I'd like you to guard this for me for the rest of this week, how would you do that? Perhaps you would put it in a box and hide it somewhere in your home. Maybe you'd have a word with Eddie, one of the key holders for our safe here in the vestry, and maybe you'll get it locked in the church safe. Maybe you would speak to someone in church who has a bank safety deposit box, you know who you are, and maybe they would store it away for you, and the bank would take care of it for the rest of the week. In other words, you would hide it, wouldn't you? You would protect it. The idea is you're not going to go, everybody, I've got Michael's valuable possession, I'm going to keep it in this location. No, you would hide it, you would protect it. But hiding, making something private, is not the idea that we get from these words, what it means to guard the gospel. It would seem that for Timothy, to guard the gospel is closely linked with confessing the gospel. That's the way the gospel is guarded. It's guarded through being spoken. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this, because right through the letter, we've been told that exact same thing. We've been told that the church, God's people, the household of God, we are the pillar and foundation or buttress of the truth. And the church is to be committed to the preaching and teaching of the gospel. To guard what we have been given is not to make this thing private. No, no, no. To fight the good fight of the faith, to keep believing, is to be declaring the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note, in verse 13, we see that the Lord Jesus himself did exactly this same thing. When he was facing hostility, the worst kind of hostility, he was on trial before Pontius Pilate. What did he do? He made the good confession. He spoke about his kingdom. He spoke about the fact that he is from another world. In an environment where claiming to be king got you killed because you were a rival to Caesar, Jesus guarded the truth by proclaiming the truth about his kingdom. He made the good confession. Notice the phrase in verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. How do we do that? How do we guard it? How do we take a tighter grip on this eternal life? Well, one thing, like we've mentioned, is to confess the truth of the gospel. But we see an actual specific outworking of what it means to lay hold of the eternal life. Timothy is told to instruct the church, especially the wealthy in the church, how to live, what to do with their wealth. Please notice verse 18. So Paul tells Timothy to command them, that is the wealthy, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now notice verse 19, explanatory verse. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So in verse 12, where Paul tells Timothy to take hold of eternal life, he tells us specifically there in verse 19 what that looks like for specifically for one specific group of people within the church, the wealthy. The way that they are to take a tighter grip on eternal life, the way they are to lay up treasure for themselves, is by taking what they have been given and being generous, doing good, and sharing. In other words, you lay hold of eternal life and you prove that Jesus is your greatest treasure, wealthy people, by being generous with your things. How do we tighten our grip on eternal life? Well, if you are wealthy, show that Jesus is your king and be generous with your things. What about some other implications? Well, one of the things that seems to have resonated with many people in 1 Timothy was this idea in chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2 about how we are to treat other people like family because we are the household of God. We are God's family. And we said that what do families do? Families talk to each other. Families make time for each other. Families think the best of each other. How do we tighten our grip on eternal life? By spending time talking with other people who are Christians. By desiring their good, by praying for them. And so we tighten our grip. If you're somebody this morning who believes that God is the creator of life, that he gave life to all people, that he is the giver and taker of life, that he created people in his image, and therefore all people have intrinsic value, then tighten your grip on eternal life. How? By caring for your elderly parents and grandparents. That's what we saw again in chapter 5. So do you see, we tighten our grip. We guard what we've been given by confessing it, but then also living it out, living consistently with the good news that we've heard. Now, please note how Paul motivates Timothy, how he motivates him and also the church to do this. It's the same as we saw last week. It's all about a wise investment choice. If you want to make a wise investment choice, what do you need? You need an investment advisor that has absolute knowledge of the future. So if you had a time machine and went back to the 1980s, you would go around telling everybody to invest their money in Apple shares. Not the fruit, the electronics company. Or you would say, just go and buy a row of houses somewhere in London. And if you did that back in the 1980s, now you would be worth an absolute fortune. But the problem is, investment advisors do not know the future. They don't have perfect knowledge. So back in the 80s, they didn't know what was going to happen to Apple. They didn't know what was going to happen to London property prices. People that are investment advisors are fallible people without perfect knowledge. I suspect, was it last year when Carillion went bust? I suspect investment people were still recommending people buy Carillion shares. But yet Carillion went bankrupt. They just don't know the future. Yet Paul, when writing to Timothy, does know the future. He does know what's going to happen next. And so Paul can instruct Timothy how to live in a way that is absolutely future-proof. Do you notice it? It's in verse 14. So he says to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute certainty. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Jesus is coming back. He will come to judge the earth. He is the only blessed ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is immortal. No one has ever seen him. He is glorious. He will bring this to pass. It is going to happen. So live accordingly, because he will come with his reward. That's the motive for Timothy. Jesus is coming back. So guard what you have been given. The motive is exactly the same to the wider church. So in the second half of the verses, after commanding the rich to be generous, he says in verse 19, in the same way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul motivates the wealthy by saying, look to the coming age and live now accordingly. Look to treasure that is truly life, that is a foundation for the coming age. And so, in application, this morning, we're not Timothy, we're not the church in Ephesus, but we are followers of Jesus, most of us. So are you, this morning, fighting the good fight of the faith? Are you guarding what you have been given? Are you taking hold of eternal life, doing everything you can to grasp it with both hands? Now realize that your life is not the sum total of 10 big moments, or 5 big moments, or 1 big moment. Your life is the sum total of 10,001 choices and decisions you make every single day. And some of them you think might be utterly insignificant, and others you might think are serious, but actually all of them are shaping and determining the sum of your life. And so in those choices, those everyday 10,001 decisions, are you guarding what you have been given? I've never been in a proper fight, not a proper physical fisticuffs. I've been in a few scraps with family members, an elder brother, which were just not too serious. The bruises felt it at the time, but I've not been in a proper fight when someone's been trying to really hurt me. But those play fights that I have been in were really tiring. Really tiring. And they resulted in me expending a lot of energy, and you want to see the other guy. But the one thing that strikes me about fights is, number one, they do take a lot of energy. But number two, if someone is genuinely trying to hurt you, let's say in a boxing ring or, you know, just out and about, someone's genuinely trying to harm you and you don't have your wits about you, you are in serious trouble. You don't just start thinking, I'll just send a quick text. Let me just finish this bag of crisps. Is that okay? Oh, listen, I'm not really up for this today, and just start walking away. If you do one of those things, if that's your attitude, you will be led on the floor in an absolute heap, totally and utterly defeated. Now, if we are under the impression that we can just meander through our Christian lives and not getting involved in the fight of our lives, then we are sadly mistaken. Being a Christian means you are starting the fight of your life, the fight of faith, the fight to guard what you have been given. And so how do we do that? We do it by confessing that Jesus is Lord. How are you getting on in that fight? When's the last time you spoke to somebody? The wonder of the gospel. Maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe another believer, that's fine. But when is the last time you did that? Had a spiritual conversation. Not about the singing, but about the content of the gospel story. What Jesus has done, how he's risen from the dead, how he's taken our sin. Fighting the good fight of the faith means not hiding it, but proclaiming it. What about living out that faith, taking a tight hold by living consistently with what we have heard? What about spending time in the Word, growing in knowing the Lord Jesus, knowing that gospel story so we're able to share it? We're in a fight. And if we're just meandering, we won't do too well in this fight. Now, secondly, so we've seen that we're to guard what we've been given. Secondly, we are to flee from what will cause us harm. This is the other side of the coin. Timothy and the church were to guard what they had been given, but they are to flee from what will cause them harm. So imagine you go to a zoo. And as you're in this zoo, you're walking towards the big cat pen, yeah, the lion. And you notice that the gate's not on its latch. And there this big cat just starts approaching the gate. Just starts rubbing its head against the gate and it just starts to move open just ajar. And then its head pops out. What do you do? Do you stand there in front of this lean, mean, killing machine as it begins to eyeball you? And do you stand there and think, wow, this is a beautiful animal? No. Oh, let's just see how close I can get to it before it actually bites. No. You run as fast as your little legs can carry you. I suspect making Usain Bolt look like a snail. You flee from what's causing you harm, and that bad knee that you have is totally forgotten about. And you run like the wind. Paul writes to Timothy, verse 11, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." That's what Timothy is to do. Now, specifically, it's off the back of the love of money's the root of all evil. Timothy is to run from that way of life that is self-reliance, living without God. And he is to run I wonder if Paul, when he penned these words, had in his mind Joseph. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? There he is in Egypt, far away from home. There's no other Christians there. His dad's not there. His pastor isn't there. There's just him there. The only believer, the only person that believes in God, the God of the Bible. And there's Potiphar's wife, we assume an attractive lady, his master's wife. And his master's wife, day after day, has been consistently trying to persuade him to go to bed with her, day after day, relentless, day after day. And the day comes for her to up the ante and make her move. And the house is empty. And what does Joseph do? He flees. Why does he flee? Because he would rather lose his coat than his holiness. He would rather end up in prison than in hell. He would rather lose his job than his testimony. And so he runs from what will cause him harm. He knows sin is not to be trifled with. I wonder if Paul had that in mind when he's writing to Timothy. To run, to flee. Whether it's the love of money or the craving of people's acceptance and approval, whatever it is, to run from it. And Paul gives Timothy something to run towards. We see it, don't we, in verse 11. Run towards instead righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance. It's not just running in circles. It's heading and fleeing towards something else. Now, I thought we were already righteous in Christ. I thought as Christians we already had all these things. I thought we already had Jesus' godliness. I thought Jesus was the author and perfecter of our faith. Absolutely, yes. But we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to run the race that's marked out before us. And so this morning, what is it that you need to run from? What is it that I need to run from? What is it that's the temptation that's going to cause me harm? And am I running, pursuing righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness? The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, spoiler alert for tomorrow night, says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so Timothy is told, run from those dangerous things, those temptations that will cause you harm, and run as fast as you can towards God. And it's not just Timothy that needs to flee. It's also the rest of the church. So in verse 17, addressing the wealthy specifically. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to share, to be generous and willing to share. So again, the rich, the wealthy, are told to run, to flee from what will cause them harm, to turn and put their hope in the living God. Realize this, really important. You can be wealthy and godly, but you can't pursue wealth and be godly. Okay, so you can be wealthy and godly, but you cannot pursue wealth and be godly. Money is one of the key barometers to our spirituality, our attitude towards money. It's a key barometer to know how spiritually healthy we are. And Paul notes that the wealthy need to flee from the love of money, just like the poor do for that matter. And how do they flee? By doing the same thing that Timothy is charged to do, to pursue godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness, and to use well the wealth that God has given them. Final two verses as means of conclusion for the whole book. Verse 20 and 21, look down with me in your Bibles. Paul writes, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. We have seen this morning that Timothy and the church and ourselves are to guard what we have been given and flee from what will cause us harm. Now please notice how the purpose and the occasion of the book are exactly those two points. So if you remember back to, we've said this on many occasions, that the household of God, the church, This letter was written to them so that they will know how to conduct themselves, ourselves, as people who are the pillar and foundation of the truth. How do we guard what we've been given? By proclaiming the truth. That's what Paul is saying in these last verses. We are to proclaim the truth. So that's the purpose statement of the book. Also, the occasion for the book was false teaching. And again, in verse 20, we are told that we are to flee from, turn away from, godless chatter and opposing ideas. That's the occasion of the book, all summed up in those last two verses. But please, as we close, let me draw your attention to something that I find immensely significant. Who is Paul warning in verses 20 and 21 to do this? Timothy, of all people. The famous Timothy, trained by the Apostle Paul, Timothy. Ministered with Paul, Timothy. The one who went on missionary journeys with Paul. It's interesting, right through Timothy, you could do this when you get home over lunch, all these occasions Paul has spoken about false teaching, he has backed it up by instantly telling Timothy to keep going. So please notice with me in chapter 1, verse 18, after speaking about false teachers in the opening verses, he says in verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you might fight the good fight. And then in chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, again, we've just heard about false teachers at the beginning of chapter 4. And then in verses 15 and 16, Paul addresses Timothy again and says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your life progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And then in chapter 6 and verse 11, but you, man of God, speaking specifically to Timothy, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, etc. And then again in chapter 6 and verse 20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. So not only is this book a handbook for the church, it is a letter by Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he keeps saying to Timothy time after time, keep fighting, Timothy. Keep pushing on, Timothy. Keep heeding the warning. Guard what you've been given. Don't turn away from pursuing the Lord Jesus. And let me suggest, if the great Timothy, who had the occasion to travel with the Apostle Paul, who heard directly from an apostle about the risen Lord Jesus, if he needed that warning, then how much more do we? How much more at risk are we? 2,000 years later, 2,000 miles away, how much more do we need the warning not to give up, not to compromise, but to fight the good fight, to guard what's been entrusted to our care, to guard it by proclaiming it, and to flee from what will cause us harm by running as fast as our little legs will carry us. And so this morning, the final question as we close is, will we heed the warning? Will we heed the warning? Or will we meander our way through to destruction? It's a stark, stark warning. Essential that we don't miss the seriousness of what Paul is writing to Timothy all those years ago. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing our final song. Father, forgive us when Sunday just and coming to church just becomes something that we do rather than the means to grow in knowing you, grow in each other, the time to get refueled so we can fight the fight during the week. Father, help us all to take this seriously, to realize what's at stake, to be those who guard what's been entrusted to us by speaking this to people that we meet, and also to flee from the temptation that will cause us to make a shipwreck of our faith. Help us to live lives that bring great honour and glory to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is indeed worthy. and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.